So we're going to be going from the book of Joshua, the series that we've been in. So why don't you take your Bibles or your technology and we'll go to Joshua chapter 3 in just a moment. And graduates, let me just tell you about an email that I'm going to send you this week. But I want to tell you about it out loud in case your family's here, in case you forget to tell them. I'll tell you a story. When I was 18, I remember being finished with high school, and I was fixing to go to Vanderbilt, but I really wanted my pastor to pray for me. And so we went to a small church. In fact, our whole youth group was about the size of this class right here. And so I went up and asked, could I see the pastor? And he came out, and he said, well, hi, kid. And he said, how can I help you? And I said, well, I just wanted you to pray for me before I go to college. And he said, absolutely. He put his hands on my shoulders, and he just prayed over me. And ever since then, I've enjoyed doing that for anybody who would like that. And so I'm going to send you a note and just tell you that. Not that we couldn't pray for you today, but any of the Sundays coming up, I think I'm out a couple in June, but otherwise, I'm always in this room or the other two rooms, even if I'm not preaching, and I'd love to pray over you and your families, too, if you all ever want to come up before you leave in August. So, this we know. The Israelites could see the promised land. There's only a problem, and there was a river, because they are on the wrong side of the river. It's called the Jordan. Now, the Jordan River is not one of the great rivers of the world. It's no Amazon. It's not the Nile. It's not even near the size of the Mississippi. It's a small sort of river. In normal times, it's probably about as wide as a football field is wide. But it's going to say in our text today that it was in the flood season, which made it wider, more about the length of a football field. But that's still plenty enough water. If it's rushing because it's flooding, you don't want to put your vulnerable body out there lest you get swept away. This is the situation that they were dealing with, and Clay, about a month ago, just touched on what we're going to go into more today. I want us to look at chapter 3, starting in verse 12. So here we go. Let me read it to you, and then we're going to talk about it, and I have some thoughts that I want to share with you afterwards. Choose 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one from each tribe, and as soon as the priests who carry the ark of the Lord of all the earth, as soon as they set their feet in the Jordan, its waters flowing downstream will be cut off and will stand up in a heap. And so when the people broke camp to cross the Jordan, the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant went ahead of them. And now the Jordan was at flood stage all during harvest. And yet as soon as the priests who carry the Ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing and it piled up in a great heap, a great distance away. And the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stopped in the middle of the Jordan, and they stood on dry ground while all of Israel passed by until the whole nation had completed the crossing on dry ground. Chapter 4, when the whole nation had finished crossing, the Lord said to Joshua, now choose 12 men from among the people, one from each tribe. Tell them to take up 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, from right where the priests are standing, and carry them over with you and put them down at the place where you'll stay tonight. And so Joshua called together the 12 men he appointed from the Israelites, one from each tribe. And he said, now go over before the ark of the Lord your God into the middle of the Jordan. Each of you is to take up a stone on his shoulder and according to the number of the tribes of the Israelites to serve as a sign among you. And in the future, when your children ask you, what do these stones mean? You'll tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it crossed the Jordan, the waters were cut off. And these stones will be a memorial to the people of Israel forever. So you can see it in your mind, right? You have 12 priests, each carrying the Ark two by two up on these rods, and he's telling them, here's what I want you to do. Once they've gotten across, you're going to gather these rocks and you're going to erect them into a structure that was called an Ebenezer or a cairn, C-A-I-R-N, a monument, a symbol, just to remind us, here is where God did the miracle. Symbols are important in our lives. I think they're important because all of us can get busy. And when we get busy, we get distracted and we forget the things that God's doing along the way. And we tend to sort of play the victim, and life is so bad and life is so hard. And we forget, wait a second, look where God showed up. Look where God showed up. Look where God showed up. You're going to get a symbol. If you already haven't, here in the coming week or two, you're going to get a diploma. You're going to have a cap. You're going to have a gown. Those aren't worth a whole lot in money, but what they symbolize is the completed work that you've done. And I guess we like symbols because God likes symbols. He's kind of into them. Going back to Noah, you see the rainbow, for example, after the flood. Jesus, he was into symbols. He said, now this is the bread and the wine will represent my body and my blood, and it'll help you remember why I came. Baptism is a symbol of the death of the old self and the new self raised with Christ and his spirit living inside of us. And many of us wear a symbol like this, just to remind us of a very important day and the most important person in our lives when we got married. So today, graduates, I want to give you three symbolic stones. You can think of them as three truths that I hope that you'll hang on to. And I'll draw them loosely from our text today, but in a way that I hope you'll be able to take with you and remember. But first, just imagine what it must have felt like when those priests were told, the water is still flowing, nothing has stopped, and they're told, step into the flooding water. Imagine the faith that must have. I mean, don't you know they were thinking, boy, I sure hope, Joshua, that you really heard from God, because this is could really be disastrous if we go in and there the whole thing goes. And so I'm sure it felt very much out of control for them. But don't you know that years later when they were telling their kids or their grandkids about it, when they would go to that Ebenezer and they would say, let me tell you what happened here 10 years ago, 20 years ago, 30, 40 years ago. You wouldn't have believed it. He told us, step into this water and God is going to stop the flow. And all of a sudden we heard this thunderous clap. It was like God dropped a dam from heaven. You couldn't see it, but the water just started piling up. And what had been a raging flood began to slow to a trickle and dried up altogether. And then everybody went across. That was the day, child of mine, grandchild of mine, that was the day I knew God is real and he is in control. And I mention that to you all because as you step into this next season of your life, I have a sneaking suspicion that you'll put your foot into the water and at first it feels different. It feels scary. It feels like, is this really gonna work? I'm leaving behind things that are familiar and I don't know about this. But the first stone that I wanted to give you today that I want you to take with you is to remember. When you're feeling out of control is when you're going to find out God is most in control. When you're feeling like, I don't know what's going on here, he's going to show up. We read about how it's in our weakness that his strength is made perfect. And so you're going to come to the end of yourself. That just happens in life. That happens when you get to school. That happens when some of you are going to get married one day, and then maybe you'll have kids one day. All these chapters of life, you know, you're going along and you got life figured out and it's all working for you and you're confident and everything. And then you step into this new thing and it's like, oh my gosh, I don't know what I'm doing. I feel very much out of control. But that's the only place that our faith really grows the most. Because our faith is sort of like a muscle. And the only way that muscles grow is if they're stressed. And that's the only way that you get stronger. That's the only way God gets us stronger in our faith as well. I remember that's how it was for me. So high school was never particularly hard. I enjoyed it actually quite a bit. I got to do a lot of stuff with music because that's kind of my thing, and had a lot of friends and teachers like me, and I made great grades, and I never had to study. And it was just really, I just like, this is a good life, you know? And then I got to Vanderbilt, and it just never dawned on me. Like, everybody who comes here is going to be one of the best. And all of a sudden, I felt like very average and even below average. I was like, oh my gosh. And whenever I tried to say, hey, let me tell you about some things I did in high school, they're like, I don't care. And I was like, well, truth be told, I don't care about yours either. You know, and because it doesn't really matter once you get to college. All that stuff is behind you. And so I pledged a fraternity, and I found myself going the direction of one in particular, and they chose me, and I was glad. And the reason I liked them is they had several Christian guys. I've told some stories about them before. I'm not going to tell any today, but that was really six or eight Christian guys. Now the rest, you know, but it was a pretty wild place. But I really liked those Christian guys. And so I pledged a fraternity and then moved into a season of four pure, unadulterated months of hazing. I don't know if that's allowed anymore. I don't think it's legal anymore. I hope it's not. But in any event, back in the day, it was. And it was exhausting. I mean, they'd wake us up in the middle of the night and we'd have to start running around the city and looking for things. And it was so dumb. And I think I'm like sworn to secrecy. I don't think I'm like ever supposed to tell you that. But anyhow, so I'm sleep deprived. I'm exhausted. My grades are declining, and it's kind of just mental. And that's kind of what they were doing. So I'm just overwhelmed. And so I call my mom one day, and she's great. She's a great encourager. And I was just like, oh, Mom, I don't think I can do it. I think I'm going to fail out of here. She's like, well, honey, could you just ask the boys in the fraternity, could you be a little bit kinder? And I said, you know, I don't think that one's going to work, Mom. But I appreciate the offer, you know. And so she said, well, honey, I don't know what to tell you to do. Would you want to get out? And I said, well, I've already put in several months. I just got a couple more to go. She said, well, I'm just going to pray for you. Let's pray for you. I'll pray for you over the phone right now. And she just prayed, Lord, won't you help him to know what you want him to do? Guide him. Give him strength. Give him courage. Give him grace. Give him discernment. Help him to feel your peace that surpasses all understanding. And you go with him. And I'll tell you, something began to happen. Right after that, I began to remember what I think I'd forgotten, and that is I'm not alone. The Lord is with me. I love the Lord, and I think I had just kind of forgotten about that just a couple months ago. I felt like I was just doing this all by myself, and so I told the Lord, I'm going to be getting up every single morning. Even if I'm sleep deprived, I'm still going to get up. I'm going to read your word. I'm just going to pray, and I'm going to trust you will give me extra energy. You'll give me extra grace. I'm praying you will clear up my mind because it's kind of freaking out right now. And I just need you to take my thoughts captive, Lord. I need you to take control of my life. And he began to meet with me. And I began to calm down. And my grades begin to improve. I begin to manage my time more. And then when we get these things that we get up in the middle of the night, I kind of saw myself as on a mission. Now I wasn't a victim. I was the mission. So I was like, hey, you know what? It's not so bad. We're going to make it. And, you know, and so now I was the encourager and trying to help my poor brothers that were also pledge mates with me. And everything changed when I remember I'm not doing this by myself. God is with me. He'll be with you as well. I don't know when you'll come to the end of yourself, but you will. It's just part of life. But the good news is when you hit those points and you come to the end of yourself, that's where you'll start to meet God's strength in totally new ways. And it'll become all the more real to you. So that's the first thing I wanted to point out. Now, I'm going to give you a second stone. The second stone is this. I want you to remember, you're not meant to go across alone. God isn't calling you to go alone. What's he say in Joshua 3:12? He says, choose 12 men, not one. Not one person. Would you just wander out there in the middle of the road? No, he says, 12 of you. I want you to go out there. The Israelites are going to go in community here. And by the way, what is that signaling? Not just backwards to the tribes of Israel, but it's also signaling forward, because who's going to come along? And he's going to think in 12s too. Our Lord Jesus. And so here, when he starts his public ministry some years later, the first thing he does is he handpicks 12 disciples, because he needed some followers for sure, but he also needed some friends. He needed some people that he was going to walk with and invest in, and he was going to teach them, but they were going to bolster him and give him some things to chuckle about and encourage him along in his earthly mission as well. And what I want you guys to realize is that you're not meant to do life alone. And when you get away from this setting, I really hope that you'll go after Christian community in all of your different settings. No matter what school you go or job that you'll take, that you'll get to. The first thing I really hope that you do, I tell it every year to the graduating seniors, but I hope that you'll search out a good church. And you know, find a friend. It's like, so you're a Christian? Oh my gosh, you know me too. So, hey, do you know about a church? No. So let's find out who are some of the people who know who the good churches are. And sometimes we know here because we just have like friends and people have gone before you. And so you can always call and ask us or send an email. But what I really hope that you will do is in your first month, like in your first Sunday, that's... This is how the devil loves to, if he can get you singled out, he'll get you picked off. I've just seen it happen time after time. It starts on that first Sunday. Don't sleep in on that first Sunday, because you know what happens? You sleep in on that first Sunday, the second Sunday comes. You're like, my life didn't get too crazy. I think I'll just take a second Sunday to sleep in. And then comes the third and the fourth. And I have seen this happen over the years. Beautiful, handsome young people like you all. They went off fired up. They were active over in the FSM or the Road or Young Life or other ministries in the area. And then they come home the next summer. It's like, man, what happened to him? What happened to her? It's like the spark went out. Because if the devil gets you singled out, he'll get you picked off. I really encourage you, move towards Christian community. You got to find some brothers and sisters that you can do life with. Find a good church. Spend the first month going to several different ones, but then decide, okay, this is going to be the one. We'll go here. We'll plug in. We'll get involved. We'll serve the kids. We'll serve the youth. We'll go on a mission trip. We'll take their leadership classes and grow while you're doing the other things as well, because your souls need it. So last night, Suzanne and I and our older son, Wesley, Suzanne and I kind of joined Wesley. He was watching. There's this Netflix documentary on how they got Osama bin Laden. y'all weren't here when that happened, but anyhow, it was terrible. And the Twin Towers, you know, crashed down, the airplanes. And so he was like, they couldn't find him for like 10 years. And then finally, intelligence, they finally deduced he's in this compound in Pakistan. That's where he is. And it's a really fascinating documentary. And so finally, they decide we're going to go in and we're gonna get him. And so what they do is at the military base here in this country, they build a replica of that compound that they've measured out through satellite, and they build it. But every night they would collapse the walls so that satellite wouldn't see it in other countries and say, wait, what's going on over here? And so they would collapse it and they'd rebuild it the next day. And every day they would build it with new walls on the inside because they didn't know what it looked like on the inside. And then the Navy SEALs, every day they were training and they didn't know what was going to get in, but they were practicing how they're going to go over the wall, how they're going to drop down on the ropes from the helicopter, how they're going to go in. And it was really fascinating how they were just day in and day out, they were repping it and repping it and repping it. So that when the moment came, as it did, and it would be successful, they would be able to handle whatever came at them. It was a fascinating story. And as I was thinking about it, I was just thinking about you and what I was going to talk about with you today. And it occurs to me, you're fixing to go on a mission yourselves. And what I really want is to know that you're going off and you've got muscle memory and you've got patterns established for your personal devotion, sure, and with community and finding some Christians and praying together and encouraging one another, because we're made to do life in community with other brothers and sisters who love the Lord. Because you're going to have these events, things are going to happen. You get in a class, you make terrible grade. You're like, oh my gosh, what am I doing? A relationship will end. It's like the world's ending. No, it's not ending, but you'll feel lonely. And you got to have some community with you. And so I'm just really emphasizing, I really do hope that that'll be the first thing that you'll do so that you'll stay equipped, so that you'll stay in rhythm, so that you'll stay mission-minded and spiritually alert. So that you'll be forearmed against the devil who'd like to pull you out, just like a hot coal from the fire and set over on the side to grow cold. Now, did you catch what happens in chapter 4, verses 6 and 7? It says, take 12 stones to serve as a sign so that when your children ask, what do these stones mean? You can tell them. What was he signaling? He was signaling, this story's not ending. You're not going to get in the water and, well, all right. So that's the end of Joshua's story. No, this story is going to go on. You're going to tell your children about what happened here. He was signaling a hope. He was signaling a future to these people. He was telling them, you're going to go and you're going to take that land. And think about this. You're going to tell your kids about this one day. You're going to have a story of a God who is faithful and who carried you across. Your story's going somewhere. That's what he's telling them, and that's what he's telling you. Your story's going somewhere too. Graduates, as your story unfolds, I really hope that you'll come to realize a third thing, and that is, you will never find a better life than a life that's centered on God and his will. You can't do better than that. At the center of God's will is a person, and the person has a name, and that's Jesus. And everything in the Old Testament, actually, even the river crossings, the stacked stones, the promised land, all of these were signals, shadows of a greater story that God was telling, of one even greater than Joshua, Jesus himself. which, by the way, is the Greek word for Joshua, Jesus. And so even as God was saying to Joshua, you're going to lead them now into the promised land, he was going to send us, his own son, Jesus, to live the life of sinlessness that we couldn't live, to die the death of punishment that we deserve, to conquer the grave we could never conquer, to fill us with his spirit and his power so that we could be victorious in our lives. And so I hope that you'll stay close to Jesus. Stay close to Jesus. Walk with him. Trust him. Follow him. Mark the moments along the way where you see him work as well, because you're going to have these moments. I hope that you keep a journal. And one of the things I enjoy doing is going back in my journals, even as far back as college, and just reading what God did on this day. Mark the moments along the way so you don't forget them. That's what my dad did for me when we got to Vanderbilt after 2 days of driving, got all moved into my dorm and all. It was time for him to get in our rented minivan and take it to the airport and fly home. And we were going down a sidewalk, and he was going to do something a little symbolic for me that I never forgot. He had a piece of gum in his mouth as we're walking down this sidewalk. And as we got to this oak tree, pretty oak tree there in Nashville, and he spits out his gum, stops. I'm walking on, I'm like, what are you doing? He spits out his gum, and he reaches up on this branch about 7.5 feet, and he sticks his wad of gum up on the top of it. I'm like, Dad, just throw it away. I don't, you know. But he's not impacted by what I'm saying. He sticks the gum there. And then he steps back and he said, son, your mom and I we're just so proud of you. We've been praying for 18 years you would grow in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and other people. And you've been growing that way, and you're going to keep growing that way. But I just want to emphasize how much we love you and how proud of you we are. But even more than the courses you take or the grades that you make, our top hope and prayer for you is that you'll continue to stay close to Jesus the whole way. He said, the reason I stuck that gum up in that tree is because you're tall like I am, and you'll be able to see it when you pass down this sidewalk here and there. And as you do, you'll be able to glance up and remember this moment and what it represents and what we're praying for you and how much the Lord loves you and the good plans that he has for you. And to stay with him, remembering who you are and whose you are. And that's my hope, and that's my prayer for all of you as well. Let's pray. God, thank you for each of these young people. Won't you take care of them? They got exciting lives to come, and it's been a joy to watch them grow up and to see your hand working in their lives. Won't you take care of them? Won't you guide them? Won't you protect them? Won't you pull them in close to you, Lord, that they might feel your touch, your presence as they journey along, reminding them, you're not alone, I'm with you. Won't you help them to move towards community and resist the tendency that can come to any of us just to isolate and say, I'm just going to sleep and I don't really want to enter in. And help them, God, help them to push through that, to get up and to get into community and to find some brothers and sisters who love the Lord and help them, Lord, to press into you, to experience your touch. Won't you make your face to shine upon each of them as they venture further down the road, journeying with you? And we just pray all of these things
in your strong name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Hey, why don't you stand up? I'll ask all of you to stand. I want to give you a benediction. You know, the word benediction means blessing. And sometimes when we go to events and the program says benediction, the person says, let's bow for the closing benediction. But really, a blessing is meant to be exchanged eye to eye, not with our heads bowed. So I want you to look in my eyes and I'll look in your eyes. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus go forward with you in the power of his Holy Spirit. Before you, to guide you. Behind you, to encourage you. Above you, to protect you. Beneath you, to sustain you. And inside of you, to comfort you. To help you to feel his love, his peace, his joy, his power. You go forward, filled full of him. Amen.